invite you to take your Bible, please, and find 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Typically, the sermon is last at a Lakeview worship service, but today the musical presentation will follow the sermon. And our choir and orchestra, under the direction of Jamie Baker, will be presenting Homeland. And so I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, healing for our homeland. Healing for our homeland. You may be of the opinion or the persuasion that our homeland does not need any healing. But I think if you have spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear, you must confess that we desperately need the healing touch of God in the United States of America. Perhaps it did not escape your notice that on April 15, U.S. District Court Judge Barbara Crabb ruled that the National Day of Prayer, established in 1952 by a joint resolution of the Congress and signed by then-President Harry Truman, was unconstitutional. Another bit of evidence pointing to the drift of the United States of America away from our Judeo-Christian heritage, away from God and towards secularism and humanism. I've now lived long enough to witness changes in America in which things that were once considered deviant behaviors later became tolerated behaviors and now have become celebrated behaviors. The issues of sexuality, of racial justice and inequality, of pornography, gambling, abortion, materialism, and on we could go. There has been a drift away from God in my lifetime that in recent years has accelerated into a moral freefall. And if ever the United States of America needed the healing grace of God, it is today. Is there hope? Oh, yes, as long as there's a God in heaven, there is hope. Where is this hope to be found? Well, let me tell you where it's not to be found. And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but hope is not to be found in the White House. Hope is not to be found in the United States Congress. Our hope as a free people is not found in the United States Supreme Court. Hope is not found in the governor's office. Nor is it found in the state legislature. Hope is not found in the county courthouse or in city hall. But I stand before you to say that our hope is found in the Lord God of hosts and in Him alone. And in God's redeemed people. Hope is found in this church house. And hope is found in all the church houses of the United States of America where the gospel is proclaim week in and week out to the people of God. God is our only hope, and God has chosen to work through His redeemed people, the church of the Lord Jesus. Having said that, let me just make it really, really clear. An obedient church, and I want to underline that word obedient, not just church, but an obedient church is a catalyst in the hands of God to bring blessing to a nation. But the flip side of that is equally true. A disobedient, impure, unholy church is an occasion for God's judgment. During the days of the apostles, the apostle Peter penned these words in one of the epistles that he wrote, "Judgment must begin at the house of God." And so the hope is found in this room. And in all the church houses of our land. Now I invite your attention to one verse of Scripture. It's a verse that's familiar perhaps to most of you, and a verse that I've preached on in years gone by. But it's one that we need to revisit again today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is what the Lord said to Solomon. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Healing for our homeland. This is a promise of God. Notice the last phrase in this verse of Scripture. God says, I will heal their land. He is the great physician who can heal us of all the maladies and all the afflictions that weigh down upon us, our body politic and our culture and our society. God says, I will heal their land. But it's a conditional promise. It's not just a blanket endorsement that God says, okay, these are my people, I'm going to heal their land. There's a condition. Now, of course, you know this promise was not given to us as Americans. It was given to the people of God, the people of Israel, in ancient Israel. But the application is just as valid to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because, you see, the church is the current Israel. We are the people of God. In the Old Testament, God had the Jewish nation. Today, God has His church, those who have been redeemed by the grace of God and whose sins have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is for the church. I want you to see these four truths that are spelled out for us here. These are true for God's people in any generation. Let us revisit them this morning. Truth number one, I want you to see here the people God has. I want you to see the people God has. Look again in verse 14. If my people, God's people, if my people who are called by my name. Now, who are the people of God today? The people of God today are those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. Those are the people of God. Yes, there are many world religions, and these world religions have multiple hundreds of millions of followers, some of whom in their devotion to their religion shames the devotion of many who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are very devout and very dedicated and very sincere, but dare we say it, in this generation of political correctness, sincerely wrong. Because there's only one people of God, and the only people of God are those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been redeemed by Christ, who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the people of God are Christian people. We bear the name Christian. They were first called Christians in the church in Antioch, and it was not a term of endearment. It was a term of derision. Christ's followers. And so this promise of healing here comes to the people of God. I want you to see the people God has. We are the people whom God has. We are the hope of the nation. It's easy for us as the people of God to blame others. We can blame the liberal media. We can blame Hollywood movies. We can blame the narcotics dealers. We can blame the gambling moguls. We can blame whoever we want to and say, that's the problem with America. And there's certainly an element of truth to that. I don't deny that. But the Scripture says it begins with the people of God. God says, if my people... I think part of the problem in the United States today, at least as it relates to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is as the church has gotten larger and larger, it's become less holy, less pure, less in love with Jesus. And now inside the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, deviant lifestyles are tolerated, embraced. Church purity seems to be a thing of the past. It's not one church in 100, maybe not one church in 500 that takes seriously the biblical mandate of church discipline. God says, if my people... I fear that the world has invaded the church, and now the church looks a lot like the culture. The kind of sinful lifestyles that permeate the culture are far too common in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a promise of healing, but it comes through the people of God. The people God has. Number two, I want you to see the pride God hates. The pride God hates. Look again in verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Do you understand that God values and prizes humility, but God hates pride? In James, we're told that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, if we're the people of God, we became a child or of God or a son or daughter of God because we humbled ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. We had to humble ourselves, confessing our own sinfulness and our inability to save ourselves in order that we might put our faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross to redeem us from our sins. You don't get into the kingdom of God unless you can humble yourself. But it's possible to humble yourself and get in the kingdom of God and then be filled with pride after you enter the kingdom of God and have a lifestyle in which you don't depend on God. You just depend upon your own wits. You depend upon your own strength. You depend upon your own ingenuity. You depend upon your own contacts. You depend upon your own network. You depend upon all of these things but God. The greatest test of a man's humility and his dependence upon God is his prayer life. Scripture says, if God's people will humble themselves. Do you pray and humble yourself before God? I fear sometimes as Americans, we put our trust not in utter and humble dependence upon God, but we put our trust in our heritage, in our Constitution, in our flag, in our military might. And I salute every veteran here for your service. But I would be remiss if I didn't remind you that our security and our freedom is dependent upon the grace of God. I remind you in the days of the prophet Jeremiah, people of God thought they were impenetrable. They thought they were secure because they had the temple of God, and they cried out, the temple of God, the temple of God, the temple of God is their source of security. In 586 B.C., the Babylonians swept in and destroyed the city and took away the finest young men of all of Jerusalem. With all due respect to our military, both past and current, our security is found in God. Do we need to be reminded that the Soviet Union had a third-rate economy and a first-rate military, and they collapsed within a matter of months? God is sovereign in the affairs of men and nations, and let us never forget it. And let us humble ourselves before God and know that He and He alone is our security and our protector and our shield. I agree with former President Ronald Reagan when he was campaigning for president in 1980 in a television address from the night before the election. He spoke these words: "Since her beginning, America has held fast to this hope of divine providence, this vision of man with God. It is true that world peace is jeopardized by those who view man not as a noble being, but as an accident of nature, without soul, and important only to the extent he can serve an all-powerful state." Then Ronald Reagan said these words: "But it is our spiritual commitment, more than all the military might in the world, that will win our struggle for peace. It is humility before God that is ultimately the source of America's strength as a nation." And so it is. And so it is. I want you to see with me today not only the people God has and the pride God hates, but I want you to see with me third and next the prayer that God hears. Our God is a God who hears prayer and answers prayer. And in this verse of Scripture, we read these words: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves," now watch this, "and pray." And pray in what manner? "Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." This is the prayer God hears. The prayer God hears is the prayer that is prayed. Far too often God doesn't hear prayers because we don't pray. We talk about prayer, but we don't do much praying. And God says, if you will pray and seek my face, Not God's hands. Not that it's wrong to seek the hands of God. We certainly have plenty of instructions in the Scripture to come asking for our needs. Jesus made that abundantly clear. But there are also prayers not just of intercession and petition and request and asking, but prayers of worship and thanksgiving. When we just come into the presence of God, just because we love Him so much, we want to linger in His presence and tell Him how much we love Him and adore Him and worship Him. And we want to spend time with Him. We want to seek His face. Not just come and say, "God, this is what I need you to do for me," but, "God, I just want to bask in your presence and love you and adore you and worship you." The Scripture says here, if we pray and seek God's face, prayer is an unwanted stepchild among most American Christians today. most of us would be very embarrassed if over the course of while I was preaching this sermon, each one of us had his face and name flash on the screen and the amount of time we spent in serious prayer in the last 7 days. We'd be embarrassed. Now here it is. It's in the Word here. If my people who are called by my name will humble and pray. But we pray so little. Most churches don't even have a prayer meeting, and Lakeview has one, but only a few people bother to come and pray. Now, I don't say you have to come to a prayer meeting to pray, but how much do you pray? How much do you pray compared to how much you criticize? It's pretty easy to sit there at night, and you can watch the liberal version on one cable channel and the conservative version on another cable channel, and they're attacking our president, our Congress, our court, our governor, all of our officials. They just live in constant criticism. We got time to sit there hours and hours every night just taking it all in. Wonder what would happen if just the Baptists in America, just the Southern Baptists, about 7% of Americans are Southern Baptists, would just turn off all of that for 1 week and just spend it every evening in serious intercessory prayer for President Obama, for Governor Riley, for Mayor Ham, and for all of our officials. We have an admonition in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul told Timothy, urge that requests, prayers, intercessions be made for kings and all those in authority. We have a mandate from God to pray for public officials. There is the prayer that God hears. Yes, it's important to vote, and we have an election, a runoff election in 9 days, and every one of us ought to be there to cast an informed ballot. But I want to tell you this, we vote once every other year for public officials. You can pray 365 days a week, a year, I should say. And infinitely more important than the informed ballot that we cast is the prayers that we pray to the eternal God and King of the universe for God to have mercy upon us and upon our land. We ought to pray because prayer works. Henry Blackaby said, and I quote, the historical events in recent years, he's talking about in the United States, have included so many tragedies of epic proportion. May I just pause here and interject what I think perhaps he had in mind? Terrorist attack on September 11, 2001. Hurricane Katrina. The Gulf oil spill would be another, though this was written before that happened. He says, the historical events in recent years have included so many tragedies of epic proportions, bringing many reminders of the powerful hold of darkness upon our world. Every time one of these major events happens, it gives us a spiritual wake-up call. Did you wake up when these things happened? After September 11 in 2001, our churches were filled for about 3 or 4 Sundays, and then it was business as usual. He writes, we sense God asking us all, do you know what could be prevented if you would only pray? And who knows how many things are prevented that never happen, because there are that magnificent minority of prayer warriors who do pray. This is a promise for healing for the United States, but it's a conditional promise. It's not automatic. It's if my people, the people God has. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then God says he'll hear. So not only do I want you to consider with me the people God has and the pride God hates and the prayer God hears, but fourth and finally, the promise that God honors. There's a promise that God honors. Then God says, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. God says, I'll hear you. When you pray in this matter, when you pray seeking my face, when you pray turning from your wicked ways, when you come before me with broken hearts and clean hands, when you come with a repentant spirit, when you come surrendering yourself to the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ, when you come in that manner, God says, then and only then will I hear from heaven. And then and only then will I forgive their sin. And then and only then will I heal their land. God is our greatest hope. God is our greatest hope. Not the Democratic Party. Not the Republican Party. Not the Tea Party. Not any party. God. Not only is God our greatest hope, God is our greatest threat. Think about it. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We think we can hide our sin from everybody, but you don't hide it from God. God knows the secret thoughts of your heart. He knows the thoughts of lust and greed and jealousy and anger, bitterness and unforgiveness. God knows. Not a thing wrong with the United States of America that couldn't be fixed overnight if just the people of God would repent. Because we're the hope if we'll repent. There is historical evidence for this. Nineveh was an ancient city. Nineveh was a city filled with bloodthirsty citizens. The kind of things that took place in ancient Nineveh make the United States of America look like a children's picnic. A wicked place. God spoke to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach judgment. And you know the story. Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't like Ninevites. He was a good Jewish boy. And the Jews didn't like the people who lived in Nineveh. And he ran away from God. But God had plans to arrest Jonah. You know the story. Belly of the big fish for 3 days. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that? Well, Jesus did. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If Jesus said it happened, it happened. If you don't believe the story of Jonah and the big fish, then your problem is not with the book of Jonah. Your problem is with the doctrine of Christ, because If Jesus believes something didn't happen, then Jesus is not our perfect man, and therefore he can't be our sinner. So Jonah is arrested, and the big fish spits him up on the dry land. And by this time, Jonah, he's had a wake-up call, so he wakes up and he decides to obey God. And he goes and he preaches judgment. And what happens? The scripture says that The whole city of Nineveh, from the greatest on down to the very youngest, repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God spared ancient Nineveh. It was 100 years before they were back at full orb sinning, and God had to bring judgment 100 years later on Nineveh. If God can spare Nineveh, God can spare the United States of America. And just because we've lived free for 200 plus years doesn't mean we're always going to be a free and prosperous people. History is littered with the great nations of the earth that are no longer great nations. Yes, we're the world's one and only superpower. is by the grace of God. It is not our ingenuity. It is not our system. It is not our savvy. It is God's grace. And it is time for the people of God, those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and obey. God have mercy on the church, for we are the hope of the United States of America. Would you pray with me? God our Father, we bless you this day because you have been good to us. We are a free and prosperous people, and gratefully so. It is your hand of kindness that has made us so. Thank you. Now, Lord, we cry out to you this day and we ask for mercy. Mercy to cover our sins. Mercy to cover our pride. Mercy, God, to cover our evil hearts and cleanse us. God, I pray for Lakeview Baptist Church that a spirit of holiness will prevail in this congregation, God. I pray that the people of God at Lakeview will be holy men and women of God who hunger and thirst for righteousness and who hate sin. And God, what I pray for this congregation, I pray for every church in our community, in our county, and across this great land. God, renew your people. Renew your followers. For your name's sake and for your glory, we ask. Amen. Would you look this way? We're going to stand in a moment and sing just a verse or so of our song of surrender. Somebody of you needs to surrender to Christ this day, to trust Christ, to receive Christ, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that today. Our pastors will be at the head of each aisle to counsel and pray with you. Maybe you just need to come to this altar, kneel and pray for a few moments. Just between you and the Lord, we stand and sing, come.